Our God, thank you for this day that you have made, and we do want to rejoice and be glad in it. And that will happen, Father, if you will meet us by your Spirit and teach us, allow us to learn from one another in the fellowship of your people. Lord, teach us your truth and sanctify us, grow us as your people, that we would rest in your love and walk more faithfully. Lord, as we think about a subject so big and vast as culture, we pray that you would help us, that you would lead us and help us to be sharper, more faithful followers of Christ. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Before we begin our new Sunday school series on Christ and culture, I just want to reiterate what we heard last week. So thankful for Keith's teaching last month on the culture of allurement, and that applies to a lot of different things, technology, and then last week talking pornography. And I know in some ways that can be a very uncomfortable thing to discuss, but on the other hand, I think it's really important for us to discuss it and recognize it. And really, there's two big theological assumptions that go behind this, something like that, and that's one. One assumption is this. We are sinners. We all have brokenness of varied kinds, and some of us have sexual brokenness and need to be healed. And addiction to pornography is one of those things. And so let's address it. That can impact even God's people. Second big assumption is that we have a great Savior, that Jesus is able to heal us and to grow us and to mature us and to set us free. And so I just want to say before we move on to our new topic is, if you are uncomfortable with that discussion because that's something that you struggle with, would you talk to a pastor? Would you talk to one of your elders or a Christian friend that you trust? Because Jesus really wants us to experience freedom and healing. And if we just hide it or remain ashamed of it, it doesn't heal, right? We're bringing it out to the light and let Jesus' grace heal us. So just wanted to bring that up as we transition. So now we're going to talk about Christ in culture. Today we're going to look at what is culture and then why we should care. And we're going to focus on the first part briefly, what is culture, and then we'll spend a lot more time on why should we care, especially why should we care as followers of Jesus. So first, just throw things out there. I'm not looking for anything particular with this question, but what do you think of when you hear the word culture? Societal norms, that's great. That's good. Worldview. Trends. Yeah. The way life is lived at the time that we're in. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know how to shorten that. But that's great. Time dependent. I don't know, but yeah, location and time. That's huge, right? Yeah, arts. Yeah, a lot of times we think of arts, right? The culture.
It used to mean enlightenment.
Okay.
But it now means sort of environment.
Okay. It used to mean enlightenment. Now it means more environment. We're going to talk on that. Yeah, that's right. There's different ways that this term has been used and the way we use it. Good. Other things that you think of with,
identity.
Huh?
Identity.
Culture impacts one's identity. Identity, heritage, ethnicity sometimes.
Lifestyle.
Good. Other.
Entertainment,
okay. So like
media.
What music we're listening to, what movies we're watching.
Traditions,
that's great. Traditions.
Pressure to conform.
Okay, pressure to conform. That's great. It does involve our beliefs. That's right. That's great. Lots of things we can say about culture that are associated. Other words that you might have associated with culture. Good. Bad. Pop culture. High culture. A lot of times we talk about work culture or a family culture, or you might say a church culture, right? Because have you ever noticed that? You can go to two churches that have the same beliefs. They believe the same thing. Maybe they're both Presbyterian and hold to the Westminster standards, and yet you walk in and those two churches may feel pretty different, right? That's church culture. Sometimes you might say vibe or environment was a good word, ethos. Other words, youth culture, subculture, counterculture, team culture. A lot of businesses will talk about, organizations will talk about, we're going to change the culture of how we're run. And even some people will say, even more than like strategy, culture is what's going to change and produce the results. So, side note, I'm a big Panthers fan. They're not very good. They fired their coach that they paid tons of money to, and they got their interim coach in, and we started to win. It was really fun. We're not used to that. And what happened was he was starting to change the culture, and he gave them an identity. He said, our team on offense, we're going to run the ball. And we traded our best running back, and yet the next few games, we were rushing more than we ever had because they got back to an identity, and they actually resurfaced the logo or the mantra of the team, keep pounding, right? That's culture, and oftentimes we talk about changing the culture. So lots of different words that we can identify with it. Now, another question related to this is on your sheet. When you think of the nature of culture, how do you tend to think about it? On the far left side, I have 0, and you got 10. So from 0 to 10, on the far left side, you might think of it as fundamentally fallen. If you want to simplify it, bad. On the far right side, it's redeemable and even good. So, side note, there's no, like, Bible says the answer is 5, okay? So, like, just want to get your opinion. Where do you lean? If you were to put a number to this, how do you think about the nature of culture? Is it fundamentally fallen, 0, redeemable, good, or somewhere in between? Just throw out a number. You're not going to be right or wrong.
3.
A 3, okay? I hear a hearty head nod back there from Linda. Yeah, if our culture, I mean, if it's based on humans, and humans are fallen and broken, you're going to lean towards this fundamentally. Okay, so there's two very good points. If you go with the word Dean's emphasis, I get it. You're pushing back a little bit, Joseph, which is good. The way you're thinking about it is we in this room have a culture, right? And we are Christians following Jesus, looking for our answer in Jesus Christ, and yet we have culture. Next week, we're going to look through the storyline of the Bible, and I think you can tell. There's a lot of different ways to tell the storyline of the Bible, and so we're going to look at the storyline of the Bible from the lens of culture, and we'll start with creation, then fall, redemption, and run through. What does the Bible have to say? What's the story of culture? Because that's really going to impact our view and how we engage it. That's very insightful going back to the beginning. All right. So, real fast.
Is the answer 11?
You know, here's my take, since you asked. It's not a spectrum. It really depends on what you're talking about. What part of culture, what aspect of culture are you talking about? But I tend to view culture in of itself is a positive, good thing. We'll see why next week. But because we are fallen, we do some horrible things with culture. And so we need to be very aware of negative culture. But I do believe it is redeemable. In general. But there are some things you just like, yeah, what particular ones are in God's sovereign plan? That's a great question, Royce. That's right. We have a ton of different cultures, and we'd call them subcultures, right? So the South definitely has its own culture, and probably even within the South, right, there are different cultures. And you can go, I grew up in South Florida, which is not the South, right, culturally. And when I moved up from South Florida to North Carolina, I was a little bit of a culture shock. One of the things about South Floridians is we are pretty direct and blunt. And that ended up not working well with Southerners who are, right, not as direct and blunt. And in many ways, I've actually learned there's actually a really beautiful thing about being kind and not blunt. So, but, right, bless his heart. There are also downsides to some of our Southern culture as well. So, right, there's good and bad. I want to move on, but I see one last hand, and then we're going to move on. Yeah, that's right. Just with any good, we can elevate it in the place of God, right? And if so, you take a particular culture and you put it in God's place, there's going to be some bad things that happen, right? But I would argue culture underneath God is a very good and positive thing, right? Now, how do we do that? That's going to be what we're discussing, unpacking. All right, let me give some definitions going forward. What is culture? We have the arts definition, which is just we tend to think culture is high arts or refined arts. You think that guy is very cultured. In keeping with, it used to be used as enlightened. Social sciences, basically it's everything. But here's a definition. Culture is the total process of human activity and the result of such activity. Culture is the artificial secondary environment which man superimposes on the natural. Which in that definition, culture is just about anything we do, which I think is actually right, but we'll flesh that out a little bit more. That definition comes from a guy named Richard Niebuhr, and he has written, if you talk in academic circles about Christ and culture, theological circles, you have to talk about Niebuhr. We'll briefly reference him later on, but that's where this definition is coming from, and that's what he's operating with. A definition that I really like is from a guy named Daniel Strange. I will be using a lot of this book in this series. If you are interested in Christ and culture, and as we get into it, you want to know more, this book is very helpful, very practical. It is called Plugged In, Connecting Your Faith with What You Watch, Read, and Play by Daniel Strange. Strange's definition is, culture is the stories we tell that express meaning about the world. I think that's a pretty good definition. Thinking about culture is telling a story about meaning about the world. I thought this next one was my definition, and then I went back through my notes and I realized, oh, this came from somebody else. So I was a little disappointed, but this is John Frame's definition. This is how I think about it. Creation is what God makes. Culture is what we make of what God has made. I think that's a really helpful way of looking at it. Creation is what God makes. Culture is what we make of what God has made. What we make of creation.
Interpretation.
That's certainly involved in that, right? Any interpretation involves trying to figure out meaning and stories that we tell.
So both the ideas and the stuff. Like, that cup is an object of American culture.
Yeah, that's right. Let's keep going. All right, real fast, we're going to hit a number of these. Characteristics of culture. I don't care if you know all these. That's not the point. It's just to get a big picture of what we're talking about when we talk about culture. First, it's social. Culture involves community. It's done together to the point that was made earlier. It's about belonging. So it's social. It's human. It's something that we are doing. Again, it's what we are making of God's world. It's value-laden. There are, because it's stories that we're telling, trying to make sense of our world, there's going to be values that are either explicit or most of the time implicit in what we're doing in culture. So you have an iPhone in your pocket, there are some values that are latent in that device. You believe it's important to be connected to people at a fingertip, right? That's a value. I'm not saying it's a good value or bad value, but that's a value that's implicit in that cultural artifact. Culture is designed for a perceived good. People are making things for a reason. Now, we might say that's a really bad reason, but people are doing it because they think it's a perceived good thing for them. Also, culture involves conservation of values. Someone put up here traditions, so that's spot on. How do we communicate our values in a community? How do we pass it on? That's going to involve culture, tradition, customs. Characteristics of culture, we got to know this. It's diverse, complex, and often conflicting. One big thing we're going to see over and over each week, it's sometimes not helpful to say the culture. Which culture? Whose culture? What aspect of culture? Northeast, southeast, right? Northwest? So it's often diverse, complex, and often conflicting. And here's a big thing. It is necessary. It is unescapable. So we have to know as Christians how to interact and think about culture, because you're not getting away from it, right? Prove that point from this room right now. It's necessary, unescapable. How would you back that up? You woke up and you had to decide, what am I going to wear to church? There are some cultural considerations. Now, biblically, I would say, we are given the principle that we are to dress modestly, right? That's a biblical true principle that holds true across every culture. What does that mean? What does that look like? That's influenced as a community together, right? So it's not like it's loosey-goosey, anything goes. I'm not saying that. Modesty is a true biblical principle. But how does that flesh out in a particular time, in a particular place, among a particular group? That's exactly right. If we're in the ARP, every time we go to Synod, our Florida brothers, who are from Florida Presbytery, are dressed in sandals and shorts, which I'm very comfortable with. But like, and you can see a very different like dress based on where people are coming from, right?
Rebels,
that's right. Spoken like a true Southerner. That's exactly right. Exactly right. Here's the biggest one, English. Right? In order for us to talk and communicate right now together, we're accessing something that's cultural. God did not create English, right? Now, he created communication. Are you going to disagree with that, Doug?
No.
So anyway, there's some characteristics of culture. I want to move fast through this. So what shapes culture? At least three things. Ideas, right? And there are sometimes ideas that come about and that are revolutionary and change the culture. So ideas, practices. I think we often downplay this one. It's not just what we think, it is what we do, right? And you've heard the phrase, oftentimes more is caught than taught. So you can be in a home and the parents say, we should love each other. But if the parents are constantly yelling at each other, the practice is actually going to be more formative, right? And setting what's shaping the culture of the home than the idea. Now, ideally, the truth that we ought to love each other then translates to how we practice, and it reinforces, right? But there are a number of different things that are at play here. You may say God is important, but you never come to church. What practice is that going to instill in you, right? So ideas are important, but practices are really important, and also artifacts. The things that are made are important and part of culture. Now, this is important to recognize, too. I'm calling it the reciprocal power of culture. And that is to say, first, we do shape culture, right? We'll come into why next week. But God has given us power and abilities to change culture, to shape culture. Sometimes that's a big, daunting task. In some areas, maybe it's beyond one individual person or community. But in general, people do shape culture, change culture. On the other hand, we need to be very cognizant of the fact that culture shapes us. I think someone put up here, pressure to conform. That can be a positive pressure, actually. It also can be a negative pressure. So we shape culture, and culture also shapes us. Eddie. To some extent, maybe in superficial ways. That's almost a definition of trends, right? But yeah, that's right. Certain people have more influence than others. Certain communities have more influence than others at a given time, a given place. That's great. That's not great, but that's a good observation. David's saying, by and large, Christians have been more discipled by the world than Christians discipling the world. Another way of phrasing it, right? And I think that's right. So let's go to John 17. I think we have a good idea now when we talk about culture, roughly what we're talking about. Now we're going to talk about why as Christians we should care. So John 17, this is from Jesus' high priestly prayer. Pastor Matt's going to actually begin preaching from John 17 this morning. He won't cover these verses yet, but we'll get there. So John 17, Jesus is praying before he dies for his disciples, and you see the heart of Jesus for his church, and what should his people do in the world? Now that Jesus is going away, what is Jesus praying for that the church would do in his name? So Jesus says this, but now, he's speaking to the Father, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. There's a lot that Jesus is saying there. The thing I want to focus on is we often hear the phrase as Christians that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. I think that's right. I mean, I think that's a good summary of what Jesus just said. So let's talk about this. We got the world. Jesus, he sends us into the world, so we must remain in the world, but not be of the world. And there are a number of ways that I think we tend to get that wrong as Christians and as the church. Sometimes we isolate ourselves. Sometimes you've heard the phrase, the holy huddle. You might even think, I mean, let me just press in a little bit on us. During the course of a week, who are we hanging out with? Over the course of a month or a year, who are we hanging out with? A lot of times what ends up happening is Christians tend to just spend all their time with Christians. And really apart from the world and not having meaningful connections to those in the community. So churches sometimes can be pretty isolated, inward looking. Daniel Strange calls it looking inward. That's your community. That's where you are. And you're not really connected to the world around you. Which gets it wrong because Jesus says, I'm sending you into the world. So you cannot be isolated from non-Christians and be doing what Jesus is praying for here. We also get it wrong, I think, by condemning the world. Daniel Strange calls this lashing out. That we think that our job as Christians is done when we wag our finger at the culture. Or me as a pastor, if I get in the pulpit and I just preach a sermon against the culture, that somehow our job is done. That is a distancing ourselves from the culture, isn't it? It's not really in the world for the world. We're going to come back to that. Let me outline all these up and then we'll come back. We're going to flesh them all out. Another way that we get this wrong, and this is on the other side, is copying the world. And this is what David was alluding to, or looking like the world. That we tend to really just follow whatever everyone else is doing. We look just the same. We are conforming ourselves to the world rather than conforming ourselves to Christ. And Christians do this. We do this all the time. The church can do this. Certain churches do this and look like, it just looks like the world, and you just throw Jesus' name on top of it, but it's basically the world, right? So there's kind of a spectrum here. I think we tend to gravitate either towards, I'm just going to distance myself completely from the world and just not even mess with the world, or we just fully embrace the world. And it's really hard for us to figure out what is the right thing that we are called to do. Yeah. I can't speak to that. I really don't know Amish church and culture. I do know when I lived in South Carolina, we had Mennonites, which is a similar tradition. And though they looked weird, and to the culture around them, they seemed odd, you know who you called if you had something that needed to be repaired? You called the Mennonites. You know who you trusted? And so even though they had a certain culture where they were separated, people in the community knew, these are people that are willing to help us. And if I have something that breaks, I actually want them. So I don't know. Like you could unfairly say they lean towards the separation, And yet, in their own way, I think they actually were engaged in the world in meaningful ways for Jesus. So I'm just speaking of my own limited experience with the Mennonites. I don't know about the Amish. I do say generally they probably lean a little too far towards the being not in the world. But I want to be charitable too. So we are to speak the truth in love. And even in a teaching context, even in the pulpit, we speak the truth in love. We don't shy away from that, right? Because we believe that Jesus knows what is right and good for us and for our world. And so we speak the truth, right? We call things out. That's exactly right. There's a big difference in tone. And a lot of times I've heard it where it sounds like you're really just patting ourselves on the back, that we're not like you. And it's not really moving towards love or trying to help people see how good and beautiful Jesus is and as an alternative for them. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. And the Old Testament has always viewed God's people as to represent God to the world. And so there's a tension that's going to be there of we want to engage the world, be in the world, and yet we need to remain distinct. Our identity is in God, right? So sometimes these discussions, we want to get rid of the tension. I think it's just more healthy to say we live in this tension and it's hard to figure out. And sometimes people gravitate to one side or the other because it's just easier. And I think Jesus calls us to something that's very hard, being like him, right? That's being in the world, not of it. I think that's well said. We're going to come back to that given. So if it's not looking like or lashing out or looking inward, what do we do? It's a buzzword today, I know, but I don't know a better word. We are to engage the culture, right? Remain distinct, remain true to Jesus, and yet really engage people, love people, meet them where they are so they would see who Jesus is. So engaging culture, we often can be like, well, the culture is bad. Well, what are you going to do about it? And maybe the church is called to create better culture, but have we? In some ways, yes, some ways, no. Right, I think that's a good point. Engaging culture, this is going to hit on Gibbon saying, I really believe there is no one model to engage culture. I say model, you could say way, but in his book, Christ and Culture, he identifies five what he calls models or ways that the church has interacted with the culture. He talks about Christ against culture. He talks about Christ of culture. That's basically those two extremes, right? Separating and lashing out would be Christ against culture. Christ of culture would be just copying. Other models would be Christ above culture, where like you see what's good and then you add Jesus on top. Christ and culture intention is just like, look, it's just a paradox. You just got to figure it out. There's two kingdoms and you live in both of them and they're going to conflict. Have fun. And then there's a model of Christ transforming culture. Now, there have been other books that have been written since then that challenge those models. D.A. Carson has a book called Christ and Culture Revisited, where he's like, yeah, those are helpful in some ways, and other ways they're not very helpful. We all have tendencies. I'll just say, you might have a certain tendency. It's good to recognize your tendency. What is it? What do you lean towards? A lot of times, your own personal history, your own context, your own church tradition will lean towards emphasizing one or the other. What I would say is that we need a toolbox of responses which requires wisdom, which is what Gibbon was getting at. So toolbox of responses could look like there are times to affirm the culture. There are times to reject the culture. There are times to partner with the culture. And there are times to distance ourselves from the culture. There are times to supplement, say, yes, that's good, but you're missing the greater. And there are times to deconstruct and say, I hear what you're saying, but that doesn't hold any water. And let me show you why. So instead of just saying you have one response towards culture, we are to be against it, or we are to be of it. I just think that's just not a helpful way of thinking about it. I think really what it comes down to is wisdom. And this is what, Gibbon, you're getting at. I think each one of us needs to know, in a given situation, we might need to respond differently. And then you might need to know yourself and say, yes, that Christian's called to engage that part of the culture, but maybe because of my own struggles or my own history, I'm not going to engage that part of the culture. I'll engage in another way. I just think it requires wisdom. So Why should we engage culture? Let me give you five reasons. We're going to go through these fast, and we'll hit these again next week. Reason number one, because God created us to be cultural beings. We both consume and create culture every day. We all belong to a culture, and really, parentheses, cultures, right? You might think about your own cultures that you interact with. Work culture, school culture, family culture, southern culture, whatever that may be, white culture. What kind of cultures do you operate in? I think we have to remember this. Speaking of God created us to be cultural beings, never lose sight that our ultimate identity is in Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings all people together, right? And that said, he doesn't bring us together and then eliminate our cultural differences. I think the beauty and the power of Jesus is he brings people together who still remain culturally different, right? That's actually more powerful, I think. So Galatians, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are one in Christ. And there Paul is emphasizing the unity that we have. And yet, people still remain male and female. People still remain Jew and Greek with different cultures. I need to keep going. Can you ask me afterwards? All right, Revelation 5, they say, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," talking to Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, people, and nation." Jesus is redeeming people from all different kinds of culture, languages, tribes, customs, traditions. And when we get to heaven, it is going to be a rich multicultural experience. So, and God wanted it that way. God created us to be cultural beings. Reason number two we should engage culture. Jesus is Lord of creation and culture. Abraham Kuyper once said, "There is not a single inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine.'" 2 Corinthians, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it, we take captive every thought to make it captive to Christ." We want everything to bow the knee to Christ. Jesus is Lord of everything. And so we care about culture. It's not like, oh, the culture is out there or separated from Jesus. We just do our church thing. Jesus is Lord of everything. Every square inch of this universe, Jesus says, "That's mine." And as Christians, we ought to care that we see, where possible, culture come under the lordship of Christ, to bow its knee and confess Him as Lord. And that starts here. That starts here. There's lots of ways that we still as Christians have a hard time acknowledging that Jesus is Lord of our own lives. Daniel Strange says, "And that starts with working to make our own thoughts obedient to Christ for the sake of His glory. Not just the obviously wrong thoughts on lust and love, but all of them. Our thoughts on money, our thoughts on family, our thoughts on government, our thoughts on the body. Everything is under the lordship of Jesus." Another reason we should engage culture is we love our neighbors and we care about telling them about Jesus. If culture is about making sense of the world, we want people to know Jesus, because you can't ultimately make sense of the world apart from Jesus. There are lots of stories being told out there that are false, misleading, and destructive stories that people are believing. We want them to believe the true story of Christ, the one that actually makes sense of who we are. Another reason related to this, I think this is true, we'll flesh this out later on, I see it in 1 Corinthians, but sin and unbelief manifest themselves differently in different cultures and subcultures. Let me read it again. Sin and unbelief manifest themselves differently in different cultures and subcultures. Sin is always sin. We're not saying it's less sin. Sin is always sin, but particular cultures may gravitate towards particular sins and particular ways of not believing God and His truth. And so we need to be good listeners of particular cultures. What is their sin that they're gravitating towards? What are the areas of unbelief that they really struggle with? And then how can we then speak the truth of Christ to them in their particular situation? And then this is huge. We engage culture. We love our neighbors. We care about telling them about Jesus. Why? The grace of Jesus heals our cultural sins and fulfills the longings of every culture. We're going to get into this more later on. How do we do this? What does this look like for us? But really do believe that Jesus fulfills the longings of every culture. He can heal our cultural sins, which actually can be quite profound and quite deep. Reason four, we love missions. Now this one can be a lot of times a little bit more obvious when you think about culture, when you think about going overseas. But we must be culturally aware when we participate in cross-cultural missions. I was going to tell a story, but we're out of time to illustrate that. But I think you guys are with me. When you go, if you've ever been overseas, it is a culture shock at times. Different ways of doing things. When we went to Kenya, the way they interact with time is very different from the way that I think of time and the different assumptions there. Or even worship expression. We have a certain way of worshiping that other cultures would... I'm trying to find the line here that would... that they wouldn't want to worship that way. So somebody once said of Americans, white Americans, you worship God with your head. We worship God with our whole being. Dancing, expressive, right? That may be a cultural thing. I'm not saying the way we worship is wrong, but also sometimes we're quick to think that someone who's being very expressive maybe is doing something wrong, and maybe we're being more conditioned by our culture than we know. But we need to be aware of cultural differences if we're going to engage in missions, which I'm looking around this room, and there's several folks who are going to go on a short-term mission trip. We've got to be aware of culture so that we can speak Jesus meaningfully and effectively. And last thing, why should we engage culture? We love the Bible. Two ways that we see this. We must grow in understanding the cultural context of the Bible to fully appreciate its teaching and impact. The Bible is God's word, eternal, right? Unchangeable. Jesus says neither jot nor tittle is going to change. So I'm saying all that. That's absolutely true. And yet God worked over the course of history in particular people with particular culture to communicate his truth. Very clearly, Genesis 15, when God is appearing to Abraham and he starts walking through these cut up animals, sometimes we can be like, what in the world is going on there? But when you understand the culture of covenant making, this is a covenant ceremony. It starts to take on a lot more meaning and significance. Or, another example, Ephesians 5. I don't know if you ever noticed this. In Ephesians 5, when Paul begins to address the household, he first speaks to women. He says, wives. Now, he says something there that we all have a hard time with, submit to your husbands. And then he goes on to husbands. We don't even recognize that, but that's countercultural, what Paul is doing. In that day, you would have spoken to the men. And he speaks to the wives, and he speaks to the wives first. Now, you understand what Paul is saying there. I'm not saying you didn't need to know that to understand what Paul is saying, but there's a certain impact that hits you differently when you understand the cultural context. It works the other way. The questions of culture may lead us deeper into the truth of God's word. Our culture at a particular time may be asking certain questions that a previous culture didn't ask. And so then we have to grapple with, what does the Bible say? And we dive deeper into God's truth. We could see this. I just studied City of God with Augustine. He's doing that with the human body. And actually, he's going deeper into what does God's word say about the goodness of the human body, because he's in a context where the human body was seen as bad. The Reformation went to the Bible to figure out, what does the Bible say about justification? Now, the doctrine of justification existed before the Reformation, but there was a deep dive in justification that we have a greater appreciation of what the Bible teaches because of the questions that we're being asking. And I think in our day, our culture is asking all kinds of questions about sexuality. May that be a thing that drives us deeper into the Bible to understand the fullness and richness of what God's Word says. Example, there's a new catechism that was just put out. It's called the New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. That didn't come out of a vacuum. That's in response to the questions that people are asking today, even in the church, about human sexuality. So we engage the culture because we love the Bible. If you want to understand the full impact of the Bible, you got to understand its cultural context. But also, I think, listening to the culture, the questions that are out there, drive us deeper into God's Word, because God's Word speaks to every issue of the human heart and every aspect of culture. If you're not convinced that we should care about culture, let's talk afterwards. But there's five reasons why I think we should care about culture. We are out of time. I'd love to hear your questions, your feedback, because that's going to be helpful going forward. So let me pray real fast. God, thank you for the ways that you care for us and love us. And Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have not been faithfully in your word, in your world, or ways that we've become of the world. Lord, help us, forgive us, strengthen us, even as we go next door to worship you and receive your grace. Be with us, we pray in your name. Amen.